Good morning, church. It's a blessing to be here. As was said before, even though today is not a sunny day, we know that the mercy and grace of God is above us. So it's an honor to be here. So Pastor Jeff and other members of the leadership of the church, they are at the conference, and we also pray that they have a blessed time. Although I think it will be hard to not have a blessed time in Sicily. But today we are continuing through the book of Hebrews, and I had the opportunity before to preach in Portuguese, which is my mother tongue. I had the opportunity before to preach in Spanish, which people think is my mother tongue, but in English this is the first time, so bear with me, guys, because you are the test group, okay? And if you actually want an improved 2.0 version, maybe you stay for the one following at 11:15. So we're going to talk a little bit about stories, because in the book of Hebrews, the author, he uses a story artifact to tell us a message, to convey a message. And when you are studying stories, which I did in university, you come across some frameworks and some storytelling concepts that try to encompass every hero journey, every hero story in a cycle, in a common pattern with some milestones. And in the very beginning, so one of the first milestones that we have in a story of a hero, of a protagonist, we have something called a call to action, a call to adventure. And this is when the protagonist receives an invitation that is very disruptive and that will force the protagonist to go beyond their comfort zone, beyond their familiar world, beyond their everything that they knew, everything that they know how to do, everything that they have been seen throughout their lives, into something called the unknown. So it's a call to go into the unknown. I'm going to give you a couple of examples, okay, that I just made up. I didn't made up right now. I made up before when I was preparing for this. So imagine you sit on your couch, you turn on the TV, and there's a movie starting, and there's a scene. So there's this boy, and he's at the edge of a cliff, and then he's looking at the ocean, and he sees a pirate ship disappearing in the horizon. But the trick part is that the pirate has kidnapped his sister. So that's a movie plot right there. And the ship disappeared into the vast ocean, in the horizon. Where did he go? I only see the vast horizon. What do I do now? Another example. There's a little girl, and she's chasing a butterfly, running after the butterfly in a meadow, to suddenly find herself in front of a big gate with a door, a mysterious door. Where was this before? I've never seen this. Where does this lead me to? Another example. There's a knight, and the knight is riding his horse, but the horse gets scared because there was a snake. Then the horse drops the knight on the floor and sprints away. Then the knight goes after the horse to realize that the horse entered a very dark cave, mysterious cave. So I gave you three examples of a call to adventure. So the protagonist here, they have to face the unknown. They don't know what's out there. So they don't know what's beyond the vast ocean. I have only lived in my little island all my life. What do I do? The knight doesn't know what awaits him inside that cave, that dark cave. The little girl doesn't know what's the path that the door, if she opens the door, leads her to. So the unknown in storytelling, it's usually referred to with images like I just did, like an ocean, a vast ocean, or a gate, or a cave, a hole, but also as a fog, as a cloud. And the author of Hebrews, he will do the same. So he will set up a scene, and he's talking here, he's placing the protagonist as the readers of the letter. So the protagonists are the Hebrews of the early church. But not only them, the protagonists are also whichever Christian that might be reading this. So the protagonist in the story, it's also you and me. And let's start reading. So he starts in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud, let us run the race. So he set up a scene here. It's a race. But how can we race if we're surrounded by such a great cloud? Right? Because the cloud has, it blocks our vision. So where I live here in Dusseldorf with my wife, we can see from the window the tower of Dusseldorf. And it's gigantic. I don't know how big it is. And usually here in Germany, you guys know, we have some weather where the fog is really dense. And there are times that I joke, I look at the window and I say to my wife, honey, I think someone stole the tower. Because we really can't see it. It's unbelievable. That gigantic thing, sometimes we can't see. Because it seems like the cloud just came down. So how can we actually see the path of the race that we have to run if there's a cloud obscuring our vision? It's a tricky thing, right? I actually listened recently a talk, and the guy was interviewing a race car driver. And he asked the race car driver, what's the scariest thing when you are racing? And the driver said, well, the scariest thing is when there's smoke ahead of me. Because when there's smoke ahead of me, I don't know what awaits me after that, after I pass the smoke. I don't know if there's an accident. I don't know if I will crash. I don't know if I will kill myself. I don't know if I will kill someone else. And I also can't brake because I'm 300 kilometers per hour. And there are people behind me also at 300 kilometers per hour. What do I do? So it's a moment that's very scary, and it's a moment that requires a lot of courage, a lot of faith, right? And I was thinking about this, and we can relate a lot to that visual, because in the Christian life, there are times that we will face uncertainty. There are times that we don't know what's out there. There are times that it's not clear what we have to do, where we have to go. There are times that we are just uncertain. And it's too scary, to be honest. We don't know what's out there. But we can't give up. We can't stop. I bet that none of you has ever watched a race where the racer suddenly stops and sits down. No, that doesn't happen. It's a race. Every time that you turn on the TV and you see, or you go to a stadium and you see people racing, they will be racing. You will not see someone sitting down or someone stopping. So that's the challenge that we have. We must have courage to go beyond the unknown. Let's think about some characters in the Bible. Just to prove this concept. Noah. Hey, Noah, look at the sky. Well, it's pretty nice. Well, there is a mighty flood coming. Noah couldn't see that. That was the unknown. So we read a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 11. I will read. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So Noah had to face the absolute unknown. He received the voice of God and he acted upon it. Faith. He was not seen. It wasn't clear. Sometimes we think that we just need to act when it's super clear. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Abraham. So God comes to Abraham and says, leave your homeland, leave your parents, leave your family, leave the place that you grew up, and go to a place that I will show you, says in Genesis. So the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. It's not like Abraham was looking at this place and like, huh, seems like a nice place to live. I think I'll just go there. No, it's like, go out of the place that you actually know to a place that I will show you. That's uncertain. That's the unknown. And those are just a couple of examples. But we know also Moses. Moses had been living 40 years with his family as a shepherd. He knew his sheep. He knew his family, his father-in-law. But God told him, go to Egypt. Egypt was a dangerous place. People wanted him dead. He doesn't know what will happen. Just had to trust God. So those heroes, they faced the unknown. They faced the unknown. But the author of Hebrews, he gives us a plot twist. Because he will tell us that for us, this cloud that is surrounding us, it's actually a cloud of witnesses. It's a cloud of witnesses that actually marked the race for us. So imagine this dense fog, right? You have to run and there's a path in front of you, but you can't see because there's a dense fog around you, dense cloud. Then you look around and suddenly you see faces with their stories piercing through the mist, telling you, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. The path is marked by their footprints, by their godly lives, by their testaments that the unknown can be faced through faith. We can go past the unknown through faith. So we see a multitude of actually famous racers. It's almost like, okay, this is the race, and I look around in this fog and I see all of those athletes, all of those races that actually have finished this race. And they tell me, as if they were watching us, cheering for us, they say, go, keep going, don't give up. This is the way, continue. Yes, you're doing right. This is the way. So the author will tell us a couple of names: Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all of the prophets. They're all surrounding us. If you look around, you think about them. If you look around, you see their stories. You remember what they have done. You remember those steps of faith. They have finished life, the race that is ahead of us. So they represent the faithful that have come before us, as we also sang today in one of the songs. And these stories, they can be a great motivation to us. Right? They can be a motivation, because imagine this. This is a race. Let's think about the story here that the author is giving us. This is a race. So a race is a sport. So if you today, if you decide that you want to become a professional athlete, you decide that you want to dedicate your life to a certain sport, one of the first things that you will do, you will check out who are the top performers at this sport, right? If you like football, you look at Cristiano Ronaldo, you look at Messi, you look at Ronaldinho. If you look at tennis, you will see Serena Williams, you will see Rafa Nadal, all those guys. If you look at Formula One, Ayrton Senna, Michael Schumacher, you know the top performers at every sport. And if you are interested, you will actually check them out. What do they do? What were their habits? What were their tricks? How do they move? How do they do? What do they eat? Where do they live? You actually get interested about observing those people, right? Because if you want to do what they did, you must learn what they had to do in order to accomplish that. Right? And back then, at the time that this was written, the sports were the ancient sports that were happening in Greece and Rome, right? And those sports, they were really about strength. You know, they're really about resistance, endurance. So the author here is using the figure of their techniques. How do they actually perform the race? How did the ancient racers from Greece and Rome perform the race? He keeps going. He says, well, therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So here he starts to give us the tips, the practices, the best habits that those athletes have. And I really like the NLT translation that says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Because the language here in the original Greek is really talking about throwing off. It's like, get off from you everything that hinders to run. And you know why? Because back then, the racers, they ran completely naked. They ran completely naked because they had to be at the top performance. So nothing could slow them down. So yeah, it might not be uncomfortable, it might be weird, but that was necessary for them to be at the top performance. I'm not much of a runner myself, but I know what it is to run after the train here in Germany. And I remember on my first month when I arrived, that I had to go to university, and the train was a long one, so if I missed the train, it would be, oh my God, I had to wait so much. And I arrived on the second semester of the year, so it was like September, October, and that year was already getting colder earlier, and I remember it was so hard to run with those heavy winter clothes, right? Of course, it's easier if it's summer, you have lighter clothes, but not only it's weight on you when you're running, but once you're done running, you're also all sweating, right? And it's icky, it's terrible. So obviously, if you want to run, if you want to be at the best speed, at your best performance, it would be better to strip everything off. I'm not recommending you to do here, right? But this is what the image that the author is telling us. So it's really clear. And now we can think, okay, what are the things, considering the race of the faith, what are the things that actually represent this weight on us? What are the things that we wear that can slow us down? So a lot of distractions, right, that we have to strip ourselves off. A lot of things, maybe it's even our own ego. Maybe it's our own desires. Maybe it's our own expectations for a certain type of life. Maybe it's what we want. Distractions, things that the world offers, things that makes us look there and actually lose the focus. But the author also makes a very clear point here that the sin is the thing that most slows us down. So we have to strip off. So the sin is the clothes that the athletes were wearing before, but if they want to compete, if they want to do this run, they have to take that off. I came back. I remember when I was swimming. I really like swimming. I remember that when I was younger, I really didn't like swimming competition. Because I was super short. I was like a late developer. I don't know. But at 15 years old, I was like this size. And I remember that I would jump on the pool with all my strength of my, power. And then I would swim. And then I remember that I would look at the pool, and the pool was so gigantic. And I'm like, oh my God, there's so much still that I need to swim. And then I would look left, I would look right, and then I would see the guys catching up. And I would suddenly see the guys passing me. And then I just forgot to look ahead, and then I would lose my direction. Then I would lose even more time. And actually, I didn't win the competitions. And I was a terrible loser. I didn't like to lose. Yeah, so I feel bad for my parents because they had to endure like a child with a fallen face like this the entire day after. But I also, on the same interview from the driver that I was talking earlier, he was also saying that they have to keep their heads straight. They have to keep their minds and their focus, their eyes ahead, because there's usually a wall next to them. And psychologically, if they look at the wall, they tend to steer towards the wall. That's bizarre, right? But it happens to us. So they can't look at the wall. Forget that the wall is there. Just look ahead. And the author of Hebrews, he will also talk about this, talk about not losing focus. We have to keep our eyes straight. And what will we see? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look around us and we see the multitude of witnesses. We see the stories of all those guys, all the hall of fame of faith. Yeah, and that encourages us, that motivates us. But we look ahead and we see the purpose of the race itself. We see the purpose of everything. Why are we running? Because we look ahead and we see Jesus. We see Jesus ahead. Seeing Jesus makes us wanting to keep going. It motivates us to continue this, right? Because Jesus is the meaning of it all. He's the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. I like to imagine this as if Jesus was not only the best top performer of the race itself, the ultimate champion of it all, but he was also the one who actually built the race. So he's everything. He's the meaning of it all. So if we continue to look our eyes on Jesus, the unfamiliar, the uncertainty, the mysterious now becomes a purpose of a journey. Right? So remember the examples that I gave before of the ocean, of the gate, of the cave. If you know what's ahead of you, if you have a purpose, you will face the mysterious, you will face the unknown. And that's our purpose, it's Jesus. And if we keep looking at the top performance, if we keep observing them, early on we realize the reward. So if you look at all those famous athletes that I mentioned before, you usually see, okay, they make a lot of money, right? That's the reward. But if you keep looking, you actually see, you realize, you discover what's behind the success. It's not like they were given the reward right away. All right, you were born, here's your reward. No, you realize that behind their success, there is severe discipline and there is intense struggle. That's the reality. That's just how it is. And let's look at the ultimate champion of this race that we are all at. So he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus received his reward. But look what's behind it. Look what was necessary. Enduring the cross. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So here, now it's interesting because the author, he is still using the language, the figure language of sports. But now he's using the language of wrestling, of fighting. Because in the same Greek and ancient Roman sports that I mentioned before, they usually had to do all of that. It was about resistance. So they ran and then they fight. It was all about that. So now the author is using the same figure here when he's saying Jesus endured such opposition from sinners. It's a fight. And in your struggle against sin, it's also a fight. So it's a combat. And it's interesting because a lot of times we hear people saying, okay, my fight against sin is that I have this personal sin that I keep falling over and over. But that's not really the kind of fight against sin that the author is saying here, because the sin of this sin that we usually have, that's the sin that we can't get rid of, those were the clothes. Those were the clothes that we have to strip off. So now it's a fight here. So if it's not our own sin, what kind of fight is that? Well, when we actually say that we are fighting against our own sins, we're falling and falling, it's actually, we are fighting against our own clothes. The external sin here is the one that Jesus himself endured. Look, so consider him who endured such opposition. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Who has? Jesus has. In his fight against sin, he shed his own blood, but he fought sin without knowing sin, without committing any sin. So I think it's interesting to reflect on that, because if we continue thinking about stories and movies and things like that, imagine like a movie where it's like Rocky or any fighting movie, and the fighter, the hero, usually they have like a kimono, right? And they're running, and their opponent is right there on the ring, and they are going towards the ring, and they have people massaging their backs, right? And now they have to strip off to join the fight. But some of us, most of us actually, it's like we can't get rid of it. So we're actually, so the opponent's on the ring looking at us, and we are fighting against our own clothes. There's no fight. We're getting knocked out by our own clothes. It's not even a match. It's like the whole, pick up your cross, carry your cross. Jesus told us to carry our own cross. And actually, he told us right after he explained to the disciples for the first time what was going to happen to him. He said, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be scorned. People will spit on me. People will throw me in jail. And I will eventually get killed. And then the disciples said, Peter calls Jesus and says, no, we will not let that happen. And Jesus says, not only it will happen, but it should happen to you too. Pick up your cross. I once heard something that stuck to me. That was very interesting. How many crosses were there on the Calvary? Because we know Jesus had one robber at one side, one robber at another side, right? But there was only one cross in the meaning that the Christian cross is about. Because the cross for the robber on the left and the cross for the robber on the right, these were punishment. This was deserved outcome of their bad behavior. But Jesus' cross was the only undeserved cross. Jesus was the only innocent there, dying for the sin of others. And that's the kind of cross that Jesus asks us to pick up. Let's look at the examples of the same faithful that had finished the race. Okay? Abel was chosen, accepted from God, accepted by God. He got brutally killed by his own brother. Innocent. Noah was chosen by God to deliver the people from the flood. He saw everyone dying from the flood, and he had a dishonor in his own family. Isaac was the miracle child, was the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac saw one son chasing the other son, a son lying, a son cursing. Jacob, who later on was called Israel. Very important figure. Jacob had his beloved son sold by his own brothers as a slave. Joseph was sold by his own brothers as a slave. And later on, Joseph maintained his integrity and his trust in God and his faithfulness to God, and he was a righteous man. And despite all of that, he was thrown into prison and stayed many, many years in prison. Moses was the chosen one to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. And he did. He delivered the people. And then he had to endure for 40 years the same people that he delivered complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining, to the point that Moses had to stay 40 years in the desert and not even saw the promised land. He did not even enter. David was the anointed king according to God's own heart. Wow, what a blessed life. Well, David did not have one time where no one wanted to kill his head, to kill him, to cut his head. No, he was persecuted every single day of his life, even by his own son. Those are the lives of the athletes that have completed this race. That's the race of the faith in Christianity. I don't know what you have heard before. What's the promise of Christianity? Is it a comfortable, easy life, prosperous? That's not what we read here. That's not what we see here. And sometimes we forget that. Hardship is inevitable. It's inevitable. And we think, okay, why? Why hardship? I even have my own sin now that I struggle, and beyond that, I have the external sin that's too much. The author of Hebrews will say that the hardship should be endured as discipline. And we know that athletes, top athletes, they need discipline, right? Without discipline, they can't perform at the highest level that they have to. And actually, in verse 11, he says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So hardship will train us. Discipline will train us. If you want to be an athlete, you need to train. You need training. There's no other option. I mean, if you think, okay, I want to be a professional athlete, but I don't want the training, I don't want the discipline, you will not be one. It's obvious. Everyone, all of us know that. All of us know that. That if you want to be a professional, top performer, athlete, you will need to endure that. It's the same for the faith, for the race of faith. Hardship is inevitable because this is a high demanding activity. Pain is inevitable in the life of faith. It's inevitable. We just look around and we see that. And yeah, this race is difficult. And because of that, we need discipline. So remember the fog, the cloud that was obscuring our vision. So this path, this race ahead of us was obscuring. Well, now we have a glimpse of what it is, the path. We see the marks of those lives, and it's a path marked by suffering. It's a path marked by pain. It's a path marked by faith. It's a path marked by faith. It's not because everything around them went well. It's not because life was joyful and amazing. It's definitely not that. So the race is ahead of us. We see the mark, and it's saying, go ahead. But when we see something like this, most of us think, okay, it was better when the cloud was obscuring us. Get rid of the witnesses. I don't want to look at those lives. I don't want to look at the lives of the Hall of Fame of the faith. Bring back the cloud. Well, sure, but you won't see the path. The race that you will run, it will be another race. I don't know what. I don't know which purpose. I don't know. So for the race of the faithful, we need the motivation. We need to look around and we need to see those encouraging stories of the faithful who have gone before us. That's the motivation. And looking at that, we see the best habits of those athletes. Getting rid of our sin, all the weight, all the distraction, focusing on the Lord. Jesus says, why do we worry so much? Why do you worry so much about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? Focus on the kingdom of God. The other things, they will come. But a lot of us, we put, what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Obviously, not necessarily those things, but metaphorically as well. We have a lot of aspirations. We have a lot of questions. We have a lot of things that actually are not pointing us to the right direction. Yeah, we don't know what the Hebrews from the early church, they were going through. We don't know. But because of this letter, we know that they were suffering. We know that they were suffering. But the author is saying, guys, that's what's expected out of this race. That's what we've chosen to do. Look around. Look at the testimonies of those godly lives that we know. And remember, those guys, they didn't have the Bible as we have today. So to us, we can add to that cloud of witnesses, to the testimonies, we can add many more. We can add Paul and Silas. They were in prison. They were singing worship songs. We can add the faithful who actually fought for freedom of, you know, of people. We know here in Germany, we saw people fighting for, you know, giving access of the Bible to other people. You know, bringing the Bible to the hand of the people so they could have the Word of God in their hands. That's a fight. They were persecuted for that. We see today, we see the brave who actually enter brothels and bars to preach the Word of God, to reach out to lost souls. That's bravery. They will be scorned. They will be persecuted. So that's the motivation that we have to look at. And those are the best habits from those people. And we don't forget that for every high demanding activity, for sport, as it is for the faith, we need a clear focus. And our focus is on Jesus. And we have to accept hardship as discipline. And all of that will require from us a lot of endurance. We need to endure. We can't give up. It's not, there's no reward for those who start the race, but abandon right after. There is one finish line. Everyone has to pass the finish line. And we want to pass the finish line. Amen? Amen. So, we can look at the lives ahead, around us. We can look at the ones who have gone before us. Right? They had difficult lives. And you know what? We can look at Jesus himself in front of us. And he finished the race with a cross on his back. And I'm pretty sure that's not easy to do. And what I want for us is that we run this race not only for the prize, but as we are encouraged by those who have gone before us, let us also encourage those who will come behind us. As we sang today, lift up your eyes, church. Look ahead. Let's look at Jesus. Let's get the strength from him, because he's the one who gives us the strength and the capacity to finish this race, so that our marks on the path will also lead the ones that come behind us on the right track. May they get inspired by our own godly lives. And may we show to them that despite the uncertainty, despite the difficulties, we can also pass the unknown by faith in God. Because he is faithful. There's a lot ahead of us. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what's the moment in the race that you are right now. But I know that we are not alone. We are not alone. If you feel that you are discouraged, if you feel weary, if you feel overwhelmed, there is someone, at least someone, that one for sure, we know that stretch out his hand to you, to lift you up. That one is Jesus. But let us also help out one another. Let us also be here to encourage one another to complete the race. Because, oh, what a joy awaits us beyond that finish line. It's not about the joy that the world can offer us. It's a joy that no mind can ever think about. No eyes have seen, no ears have heard what is prepared for those. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the inspiration, the motivation that we get from all the examples in the Bible of those who by faith face the unknown. Thank you, Lord, for the marks that we can actually follow from those who have gone before us. And may you bless us, Lord, so that we also leave footprints that lead others to believe. And that we continue this heritage of faithfulness passed on through our lives. May our Holy Spirit fill our hearts this morning, this day, and the following ones. So that when we are weary, Lord, we remember this word. We remember your promises. And we look ahead. We don't lose focus. We see you. And we desire you, Lord. That's the ultimate reward. We want to see you. We want to sit next to you. We want to be with you, Lord. And we pray that you give us the strength to do so. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.